Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We invite you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his study of prophecy and his verse-by-verse study of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ.
Tonight, Revelation chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. I know that sounds like a lot. And it may sound like even more as it gets to be closer to 8 o'clock. But I'm going to try to finish this one chapter tonight. I've asked Michelle if she will read out of the New American Standard text, Revelation chapter 8, verses 6 through 13.
And the seven angels who have the seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And then I looked, and I heard an eagle, flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound."
You know, it's hard to even read this without getting some kind of a visual in your mind. In fact, that's one of the things that is probably a bad thing about being able to get a visual, is this kind of a visual is a true reality. It's actually going to happen. This is not a fairy tale. This is something that is really going to happen on earth. And last week we began to look at this section beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, and we realized that heaven itself knows just how bad this is going to be for earth. And in response to that, there is silence in heaven for a period of time that John calls the space of about 30 minutes or half an hour. And we see that there is a tremendous calm, and we see, as we began to unfold this last week, just how calm the world actually is. And I do not know if we can express the calmness here. So I want to go over that again so you can get an idea of just how calm the planet actually is, so that you can understand the true violence that's going to happen at the sounding of these four trumpets. And when we look at this, we begin to see that there are some interesting things here as far as the seven angels who stand before God, and we identified those most likely as archangels, seeing as Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 is identified as the one who stands before the presence of God. And these angels are there ready to sound their trumpets. And in response to that, or as we look at that, we see that the silence in heaven. Heaven is silent, but earth is silent too. Now, if I had a board here, I would show you that on this time frame that we call tribulation period, the tribulation period actually begins with peace. A peace over the earth, a peace brought on by the Antichrist, initiated by God Himself, because that is the rider of the first horse, or the horseman of the apocalypse. The very first one, it says peace, or identifies itself as peace. And then the world sees that peace is taken from it, and there is war. So much so that men will fight one another, and there will be a worldwide battling or warring going on. And then we saw the third horseman, which would be that of a natural result of war, which would be famine. But yet this won't be a natural result of war. This is actually part of the judgment also. And then part of a natural response to war and famine is death. Except this won't be the natural result of famine and war. This is part of the judgment itself, the death. And so we've looked at that. But now, as far as earth is concerned, as far as those who dwell on the earth are concerned, and we're going to take a look at that tonight in the last verse, as to identify those who actually dwell on the earth, who are they? But as far as they're concerned and what they see and understand peace. We can all understand peace. We don't see anything supernatural about that. They do not recognize that to be a supernatural or even an imitation or a fake peace at all. They see it as peace. Now, why will they see it as peace? Any idea why they will see and understand it to be peace? Let me tell you why. Because the tribulation period actually begins, according to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, with the signing of a pact or a covenant between the Antichrist and who?
Israel.
The nation of Israel. Which the Antichrist will represent not only himself, but he will recognize and represent the Arab coalition of nations. And so there will be peace in the Middle East. And that will be recognizable for the world. The world will see that. You could probably ask anyone on the streets here, and they would all say there is an unrest in the Middle East. Right? Because we all know that. There are right now 19 wars being fought over there, which is absolutely incredible. It is not at peace now. But when there is a peace, they will know that. Just like they will know when the peace, according to the writer of the second horseman, says the peace is taken from the earth. Now the earth will not see that as supernatural. The earth will not see that as an act of God, right? Most likely they will see that as just a natural result of peace not lasting very long. For we all know peace can't go very long. Men just want to fight one another. Men just can't get along. And so when it breaks out, it will be a universal kind of fighting, which will not surprise anybody because there has been fighting since the beginning of time. Now, the next thing they will see, so far they've seen nothing supernatural, right? Now, the next thing they will begin to understand is because of the fighting, because of the unrest, not just in the Middle East, but worldwide unrest, there will be a famine. And they will not see this as supernatural. But it will all be supernatural in the sense that it is a judgment, as a pronouncement of judgment upon the people who dwell on the earth. They won't see that. They're not privy to the information that we get straight from heaven. They're privy only to what the news tells them, or what their circumstances tell them, or what they pick up from information around the world. So they will not see that as a judgment from God, necessarily. Those that are hunger might see that or might think that. And then the natural result of war and famine is death. Now, they will see death. There will be people dying. The natural result. They will just tend to think, probably, this is just, the world is in a bad fix right now. Things are just not looking good. However, the sun keeps shining. The days keep coming. And they will recognize that as perhaps this too shall pass. However, when you look at chapter 6 and you see that after the fourth horseman, there the scene shifts to heaven, and when he breaks the fifth seal, it is all heaven. And we see that there is a glimpse of those that have been saved on the earth, and that number is growing, and that number is expanding. And then we see the sixth seal, and this is when the world begins to see there is something unusual about all that's happening. They will see for the first time since the tribulation period began something that is weird. I like to use the word weird because this is something weird is about to happen. Look at what happens in chapter 6, verse 12. There's a great earthquake. The sun becomes black. The moon becomes like blood. So, that in itself will surprise them. That in itself will shock them. But not like verse 14 will shock them. For now they are going to see heaven has been involved in this. And heaven, it says, will split apart. Actually, it reads, it will tear apart. Like it's just torn. Heaven is just torn and split open. And they will see the glory of God there. And then the whole world responds to that. And if you notice that there is not one word from heaven, there is not one indication from heaven that God is mad. There's not one indication from heaven that the Lamb is about to pronounce judgment. There is nothing from heaven. But what is the response of man on earth? The response of man on earth.
They hide us.
Because they cannot look upon the face of God in the darkness of day. Whether it's day or night won't matter. It's all dark. The sky, the earth will be pitch black. And it will be immediately after the worst earthquake this planet has seen. So, it gets their attention, right? Now, we do not know how long a time it takes from verse 16 of chapter 6 to chapter 8, verse 6. We don't know how long that is. But we have every reason to believe it is a very short time. Now, after the earthquake, after heaven closes back up, what do you think earth is thinking? Surely you have an imagination.
Fear.
Okay? That's the key word that we looked at from verses 12 to 17 is that word fear. I don't know that there's a lot of talking going on. I don't know if they're standing up shaking off the dust thinking, did I just see heaven open? Did y'all see that? What was that? I don't know how clear it's going to be. But I do know they see it. And they beg the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face or from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, the earth has quaked. The earth has shaken. The heavens have shaken. Remember, there's been a giant meteor shower. And now the earth becomes, after the earthquake, the earth becomes perfectly calm. I want to show you this, just so we're doing review here. We may not even get to 8 tonight, but we're going to try. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. After this, that means the vision or this experience in heaven continues, and it seems to connote that immediately after this happens, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth holding back what? The four winds of the earth. So that what happens? There's no wind blowing on the earth. There's not a tree moving. There's not a wave in the ocean. How calm is that?
Dead calm.
That is pretty calm, isn't it? Now, nothing else has happened since then. Everything from the calming of the earth has been heaven. Right? All of chapter 7, other than verse 1, is heaven seen. It's a view of heaven. Now, what has happened in heaven is the sealing of the 144,000 and that celebration of praise in heaven beginning in verse 9 of chapter 7. An explosion of praise is what we call it, where all of heaven is participating in praising God. However, the earth has been left steady or calm or silent. Now, there's many people moving around, and I'm sure the sun has returned, the moon has returned, but there's no wind. Nothing. So the earth is perfectly calm. And now, heaven is quiet. Interesting, isn't it? It is most interesting to see this as it unfolds. And what is unfolding is the judgment. The judgment is about to be unleashed upon the earth. That is a calm, which we just began to look at last week, as a calm before the storm. So we begin to look at that calm. And that calm is not just a calm in heaven. As chapter 8 says, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour, but the earth is calm. And with this earth being that calm, prepares us for verse 6. Or verse 6. The seven angels who stand in the presence of God, verse 2, of which we identified Gabriel as one of them. We're not told the number of these angels as they are about to blow or sound their trumpets. But they prepare themselves to sound them. Now, how long have they been waiting? Have they been waiting for 30 minutes? Or have they been waiting since creation? We do not know, but the indication is that they have been standing in the presence of God waiting to sound their trumpets. Not just for 30 minutes, but they have been standing there waiting. Now remember now, that is eternity. That is not the 24-hour-a-day clock as on earth. So they're standing in heaven for a brief time, could be 6,000 years on earth. So we don't know how to relate time in heaven to time on earth. For they do not relate. But this silence in heaven and them preparing to sound the trumpets, notice what it says. The seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared what?
Themselves.
They prepared themselves to sound the trumpets. That in itself is an interesting picture. They don't prepare the trumpet. They prepare themselves for the trumpet. And so as they're preparing themselves, the first trumpet sounds. And this very judgment, wrapped up in these four trumpets, are what is called the one-third judgment, which we're going to see in just a minute. Why it's called the one-third judgment. It's also called a fury on earth as this unfolds. Now remember, the four winds have been held back. And when we see this, we can begin to realize how important it is, I think, for the four winds to be held back. And then also remember, what was the purpose of the four winds being held back? You remember the purpose in that? Well, chapter 7, verse 2 says that another angel was seen arising from the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels holding back the winds of the earth, of which it was granted them to what? To harm the earth and the sea and the trees. You see that? earth, sea, and trees, that trilogy there, that is what their purpose is to bring harm to the earth, the sea, and the trees. And the wind is being held back for what reason? Remember? Anybody want to take a stab at it? This is why we review. The reason is so that the 144,000 can be sealed for protection. Because it is fixing to be an unleashing of tremendous fury and wrath from heaven. So when this trumpet over in chapter 8, verse 6 is preparing, and the winds are about to be released, and the trumpets are about to sound, these people are protected. That's amazing. That is absolutely a picture. If you've never seen this, here's what it is a picture of. The previousness of God. God is previous here. Now, had God not taken the action, these people, I guess the way most people's theology runs, could have been hurt. Couldn't they? They could have been killed. According to the way some people translate their own theological understanding. But God is previous. God has seen to it that His people are protected. And then there is a release. Well, what gets released are the four winds that have been held back. So when we see this first trumpet, I don't know if we can even communicate the feeling or the atmosphere on earth as earth is about to see the worst of times that the earth has ever seen. The earth has never seen what is about to happen in two ways. The first way, we have no indication from Scripture anywhere that the earth has ever seen a calm like that. We've never seen that. And then number two, such a fury of a storm to hit the earth like this hits the earth. They've never seen that. And so earth is about to realize. Now, just now before, just right here in the time sequence of earth, they are still getting over the earthquake, the darkness, heaven being opened up, and them fearing for their life from the wrath of God. Right? Now, I have no reason to believe that was months. I have every reason to believe it is a very short period of time. Yeah, if it happened on Monday, like we said last week, could this have been Tuesday? It could have been. We don't know how quick this is. You never have this being designated to us as a 24-hour time since this happened. We don't even get an idea of time in this sequence until we get to chapter 9. And then we are given the time of 4 or 5 months. But here, this first angel sounds the trumpet, and look at what it says in verse 7. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. Now, up in verse 5, it says the angel took the censer, he filled it with the fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth. Now, the earth is perfectly calm. There's no wind to... I can't even say it without thinking. This is a terrible scene on earth. What we don't know at this moment is, are the winds released right there, or is there going to be this fire from heaven hit first and then the winds hit? We don't know. But either way, can you imagine the weather, the climate, the waves, the winds, the commotion on earth as it is released? hail and fire mixed with blood of all things. Mixed with blood. Now, what are the prayers that have been mixed with the fire from the censer? What did we say these prayers were?
When was their blood going to be avenged?
When is their blood going to be avenged from those who dwell upon the earth? So we're seeing something here that is a slap in their face to the blood that is being poured out from heaven. Now, I don't think there is any suspicion here that this is a natural storm. What would make this storm seem unnatural? Just by looking at verse 7. Hail and fire and blood don't come from heaven every day. Now, hail comes from heaven, and fire, that could come from anywhere. But this says hail and fire. In fact, Henry Morris, in his book, The Genesis Record, mentions this, that it is perfectly reasonable to assume that the hail is on fire when it comes. In fact, he even says this in verse 5, that the fire from the altar is thrown to the earth, and it comes as though it were hail. And the blood is representative of the prayers of the saints. Now remember the trilogy in chapter 7, verse 2, or 1, 2, and 3, of the earth, the sea, and the trees, right? Now look at this. Hail, fire, blood were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth burned up. There's that angel getting to release his. A third of the trees were burned up. All the green grass was burned up. This is why it's called the one-third judgment. Now, what kind of problem would this be on earth? What would this do? Would this arrest anyone's attention? Would this make headline news? One-third of the earth burned up. What does that mean? And what is that going to do to those who have been, say, trying to save the planet and to protect the trees or the tree huggers? In thinking that man has really made a wreck of preserving this Mother Nature or the forest, wait till God gets a hold of it and see what God does in relation to what man's going to do. Man can't touch what this is. But God burns up the earth. God burns up a third of the earth, a third of the trees, and He burns up not a third of the grass. All landscapers are now out of business. But isn't it interesting that all the green grass was burned up? Now, can it be so direct? Can hail be so specific as to only hit those things? You think He can? I think if God sends hail to attack certain ticks or fleas, He could do that. That specific. So this first trumpet breaks the silence or breaks the calmness on earth, right? I think it is completely broken. I think the winds have returned, and I think the winds are used to fuel the fire. I think the winds are used to be a very destructive storm that hits the earth. But that's only the first trumpet. And we have every indication from the way this text reads that these happen in rapid succession of each other. Look at what the second one does. The second angel sounded, and by the way, the word here for this fourth word in the verse is angel. The Greek for that is angel. That's going to become important in a minute. The first angel in chapter 8, verse 7, it says, and the first, meaning angel, in verse 6, the seven angels, the same Greek word there is angel. It's not a translated word. It is a transliterated word, and it means angel or messenger of God. Now, verse 8, the second messenger or angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. The earth, the trees, and the sea, according to chapter 7, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea not caught fire. A third of the sea doesn't burn. But there is a great mountain of fire thrown in it, right? And a third of the sea becomes blood. Interesting, why blood is a part of this picture here. It's not just fire, it's not just hail, it's not just a storm, it's not just wind. And also, you've got to remember now, there were flashes of lightning and peals of thunder, according to verse 5, which makes this the perfect storm. That would have been a good title. A great mountain burning. In fact, look at what it says here. And something like a great mountain burning. Not a great mountain burning. This is one of those reasons that we say that this is a symbolic of something else. And we also say we take it literal unless we have one of these phrases. Well, here's the phrase that we cannot take literal. That it was not an actual great mountain burning, but something like it. Which could mean a lot of things. One thing, it could mean a giant meteorite is flying through the air, burning, and hits the sea. And it becomes blood. Now, what would happen if a giant mountain-like meteorite hit the sea? What would that do? You would have a tsunami, probably as big or bigger than anything. I think it would be everything supernatural. I think it's going to be unbelievable tsunami. And it's interesting that when you read this, I did just a casual reading of this the other day, just to read it. You can read it in a second or two. But think of the consequences of this. Think of now a third of the trees are burned, a third of the earth is burned up, whatever that means. It doesn't identify what that means, but the trees and the earth are burned up, all the grass is burned up. Now a third of the oceans become blood, and look at verse 9. A third of the creatures which were in the sea that had life died. Some have already died. But these died. And then a third of the ships were destroyed. Probably indicative of the giant tsunamis. Isn't that amazing? Now, what would be the ramification, or what is connoted here by this kind of tsunami? That's not mentioned here.
About the amount of death that comes with it.
Amount of death that comes with it. And also, think about this. It is not a tsunami of seawater. It is a tsunami of blood. Think about that. As you think about these pictures of the tsunamis that we've seen, the water rushing through the towns. Think about seeing blood rushing through the towns. Not a pretty picture. Not a picture that you would want to think, I can't wait to see what that looks like. But think about this. The earth now is not calm anymore. The earth has lost the calm. They just thought they had fear. Now they know they've got fear. And where do you run? You have no place to run. But think of other, what else could there be that this scripture is not telling us that could happen to earth? Think about the calm. Think about this storm. This storm so far is pretty easy to visualize. We have lightning and thunder. We have hail mixed with fire and blood. That gets a little difficult to imagine. You've got a third of the earth burned up, a third of the trees burned up, all the green grass burned up. A giant meteor hits the ocean, causing tsunamis, and it is a tsunami of blood. Most of the creatures in the sea, or a third of them, die, which we won't know that. And a third of the ships on the oceans will be destroyed. But what else is going to happen? What else did this doesn't tell us? Now remember this. Think about this. Before that happens, before verse 7 actually happens, what is the destruction already on earth?
Earthquake.
Earthquake of a tremendous magnitude, which did what?
Shook the whole earth.
Well, yeah, the earth shook. And it was probably violent, but what does it say about that? Yeah,
it leveled everything.
Everything was leveled. It says every mountain and island, it doesn't say leveled, it said it was moved out of its place.
Yeah.
That's amazing. We're going to see a leveling, though, Nanette, later. But this one is powerful. So the earth has already seen this. But now they're seeing this. So what else could there, what other kind of destruction or problem could that be?
All the electrical would be gone.
Electricity.
And gas will
be. Electricity. Now remember now, just in case you forgot, there is also war, there's also famine, and there's also death. All that are not natural consequences or natural disasters, they're all part of the judgment. So that's happening also. Now I would imagine that when this happens, the war stops. Right? I think the war will stop. Did you have a question?
Or
are you
just
waiting to see?
Water.
Huh?
The water supply.
Well, that hadn't happened yet. We don't get our water from the ocean.
No, but if it's so over the top.
Well, if it goes over, yeah, in the flood, that's where you're right there. Okay, excuse me. A river or a tsunami of blood washing up. But where will it wash up? Huh? All over the world. We don't know exactly where they'll hit. But that's only two trumpets.
Now
look at verse 10. Verse 10. And the third angel, messenger, sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, another one, burning like a torch. And this one tends to break up as it gets to earth because it falls on one third of the rivers and of the springs of waters. Interesting, isn't it? On the rivers and the waters. Now, what does that tell us immediately about that?
Dry them up.
Well, not dry them up. It does something that's a little different.
Probably makes them very different.
Because it says in verse 11 that the name of the star is called Wormwood, which might be significant.
So you can't drink the water.
And a third of the waters that this hits become poison. I don't know if you remember, but I told you back when we hit chapter 4 that one of the most precious commodities during the tribulation period will be water. And this is why. Water will be something that will be worthy to fight for. Famine doesn't just include food. It also includes water. Now here we've got a third of the natural springs of water and the rivers, which we already know most cities get their water supplies this way. They don't come from the oceans. They come from the rivers and from the natural springs of water, and these will be polluted. A third of the waters become wormwood, and many men will die from the waters because they are made bitter. Now, has anybody ever drank bitter water? Have you ever accidentally got some sulfur water in your mouth?
Yeah.
If you can get past the smell of it.
Yeah.
I did once. I think I spit for an hour. But it is very, very, very nasty. But here is a poison that kills people. Added to this already powerful storm is a phenomenal display coming from heaven. Now, do you think people on earth will think this is just a natural disaster? I mean, it seems natural, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, we see that all the time, don't we? You know, giant meteors landing in the rivers and oceans. Mountains falling into the sea. I always wonder when I'm going through this, what will people be thinking? What are they thinking as they're talking? And if power is out, it may not be totally gone, but there will be a lot of power out, so you don't have the rushing in of whatever city, Fox News or CNN headline news. I'm trying to give equal time to all of these. Or NBC Nightly News. I don't know that you'll have them on the coast looking at these rivers or tsunamis of blood. I don't know how they're going to cover this or what it's going to actually look like. But these are obviously supernatural. These are not natural. These are not things that men would call natural disasters. Or I don't think we're going to see on the morning news where one of the hosts will say, "Is Mother Nature mad at us?" As I told you, I heard about, it's been about a year now. When we talk about being mad at us, this is going to be real mad. Now, why does God do this? I mean, after all, God is, if you were to talk to anybody on earth at this time, they would say, yeah, but God is a God of love. Why is He doing this to us? Why is He doing that to them? Anybody have a guess?
Karen knows. Karen knows.
What does Karen say?
He's a God of judgment,
and He's a God, He is a just God and a righteous God. And He will pour out His wrath and judgment. And if you want proof of that, you can always go home tonight and read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. And you will see that because of the wickedness of men, because of the suppressingness of men while in their unrighteousness, suppressing the truth about God, they become confused in whether to worship creation or worship God. Well, God's going to step in and burn creation. They can't worship the trees then. I don't know that there's any grass worshipers. I think there are in our neighborhood. But, or anything from the sea. Yes, ma'am.
What would they think of the Antichrist? Or what would they think of their, what they say will be their God? Or worship Him or whatever at this time? Will they turn away from him, or will he make it sound like?
You know, you just asked me if I had the moment to give you all the questions Oda just asked me. Rapid fire in 15 seconds. I don't know that I could list them all. The answer to all of them is no, yes, no, 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 yes, no, no. Thank you. So. What will their God be? Well, their God will not be the one true living God. And we're going to take a look at that. So, good questions. Does anybody have in their study Bible what wormwood is?
Yes.
What do you see wormwood to be?
Poisonous,
bitter.
It's only used one time in the Bible. This is the only place it is used. And it is actually a hard word to translate, but it does translate the best people can translate it. It's some kind of a poison. It doesn't mean poisonous. It is actually some kind of a poison, and it is a poison derived from a certain kind of a root. And that is what actually falls into these rivers, and the waters actually become a poison in themselves, so that when they drink this poison, they will die. I don't think that when they drink the poison, they think they're going to die and they get better. I think they die. Now, it's interesting that one third of the waters will become polluted with this. And look at what it says at the end of verse 11. Many men die from the waters because of the poison. Which means they're going to be trying to drink this water. Which also means that when this burning torch fell into the springs and the rivers, that perhaps it is colorless. And when men begin to drink their natural water supplies, they die as part of the judgment. Not as a natural response to something, but as part of the judgment. It's a tremendous judgment. It's a frightening judgment. Because this judgment can't be seen other than the first initial falling from the sky. A great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, meaning it is on fire as it falls. And the waters become polluted. Now, I can't imagine what that is. I can't imagine seeing all of this. Now, they're seeing this after already fire has been thrown to the earth from this angel that is coming down with hail, fire, and blood, and it burns up a third of the earth, a third of the trees, and then another great mountain of fire falls into the ocean. It creates tsunamis of blood that kills half the creatures, or a third of the creatures, and a third of all ships, and then this falls and destroys a third of the drinking water. Man, you know, you got to wonder, are they sitting back thinking, what next? What else can go wrong on this? Well, let me show you what else can go wrong. Look at verse 12. The fourth angel, messenger, sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten. I think Michelle read the word struck. Did you say that word? Struck. Were smitten so that a third of them might be darkened. They might not shine, and a third of it, and the night in the same way. In other words, it's going to do something. You don't just darken the sun. That's not what it's saying here. It's not that the sun just becomes dark so that there's a good backdrop to see something else. It's when it says that the stars, the sun, the moon, and the stars were smitten. Smitten is the verb form of a noun that is we use for the word plague. The sun, the moon, and the stars have been plagued in such a way that they will not give forth the purpose for which they have been intended. Whether it be heat or whether it be light or whether it be reflection, or whether it control or works with the wind directional changes or the climate changes on earth. One third of each of these have been smitten so that they do not serve a third of the purpose for which God created them. Which is amazing, because if the sun and the moon and the stars are affected, what will that affect on earth? Everything, like what? Let's talk about it. Yes, ma'am.
Plant growth.
Okay, it will affect vegetation and growth of things. What else? Oda?
The health of people.
Health of people. That's good. These are good answers. Michelle?
Tides.
The tides. Yeah. We don't realize how much the sun and the moon affect the tides. What about the winds of the earth being affected? All of this will be affected in such a way that the earth will know something weird is going on, isn't it? Now, they don't see these angels blasting their trumpets, do they? They don't hear the fact that heaven is silent. They don't hear the silence after an explosion of praise in heaven. And they certainly didn't hear or see God sealing the 144,000. So other than the fact that they saw the face of the Lamb and they wanted to hide, they don't know what's going on, do they?
No.
But they got a pretty good idea. Because look back at chapter 6, verse 17. Bob, since the other Bob's not here, I can just call you Bob. Bob, would you read verse 17?
For the great day of their wrath has come, and he who is able to stand.
Isn't that something? The great day of their wrath has come. And it's being realized in full fury as these four trumpets blast away. But look at what happens. The sun, the moon, the stars were smitten so that a third of them might be darkened. The day might not shine for a third of it. What does that mean? It means the length of your days are cut. The length of your night is cut also. A third of the purpose for which they have been created has been stopped momentarily. Now, let me ask you this. If a third of the purpose of the sun is to heat and controls climate, what will be an effect of a third of the sun being darkened? It's going to be drastic cold weather. I won't be here. But it will be a drastic and unbelievably unnatural kind of cold. Especially if this happens in July. Here. Now it will be hot somewhere. But it's going to be cold everywhere when this hits. Let's think about that. Man. Now, why is that an important thing to think about? Bob made a statement a while ago about something being affected. Remember what it was? Power. How are people going to stay warm? Many, many, many of the people have lost their homes. There is no shelter. The food is hard to find. The waters are polluted. Not a good time. Not a good time. And that's not all. Now, this will severely disrupt the earth's weather patterns, sea tides, leading to violent, unprecedented storms on earth. In fact, Luke chapter 21 says that men will die of heart attacks because of the sea and the waves roaring, the changes of weather. You know, it's an amazing thing to look at this. It's an amazing judgment to think about this. And you know, the thing that grips me more than anything is this is real. This is not Steven Spielberg. This is not Hollywood. This is real. And when we look at this, there are places. Let me give you a couple of verses where you can read exactly in the Old Testament them predicting this. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. He, God, will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Isaiah 13, 9 and 10. Extraordinary passage. It is all in reference to before the kingdom comes. And then it says, speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, God declared, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud and the moon, and they will not give their light. All the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you, and will set darkness on your land. Ezekiel 32, 7 and 8. And then Joel writes this, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and awesome day of the Lord. And then he closes with this. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars will all lose their brightness. That's Joel chapter 2, verse 10 and verse 31, and Joel 3:15. But Amos includes the same thing when he says, it will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I shall make the sun go down at noon, which we just read a third of the day, make the earth dark in broad daylight. Amos 8:9. And then the Lord Jesus added the same thing into His prediction of the prophets when we read in Luke chapter 21, which we just mentioned, verse 25, and Mark chapter 13, verse 24. Now, you think, the earth needs a break. The earth needs to stop and think for a minute. The earth needs to catch its breath. At least that's what I think. And the earth is going to give this opportunity to catch its breath. And I want to show you something. How many different translations in this room tonight? We have New American Standard. We have at least two different versions of the New American Standard in here, I know. We also have King James. You've got access to it there. Any other translation than that in the room? Anybody? Okay, no other translation. Well, if we had them, you could see some. Won't you see some? Notice verse, what's that?
321.
Right, I'm just asking for any other translation. What are y'all? The what?
New International.
New International, okay. And you've got every one of them at your disposal. English Standard, all of them. Okay, the only accurate version on verse 13 is King Jimmy. I hate to say that. But let me give it to you. I want you to notice this verse. Now, I looked, this is John, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. Now here's what that's saying. There is coming three more trumpet blasts, which they did not know were trumpet blasts, but there's coming three more periods or cycles or judgments that are worse than what you just had. That's what this is saying. But it's coming from the mouth of, as your versions say, an angel.
Eagle.
It says an eagle.
Mm-hmm.
And I know when I wrote and did my dissertation on this in seminary, I kept looking at this all for the last 2 weeks I've been reading this thinking, that's not, something's wrong. I never remember a bird. And it's not a bird. It's an angel. The Greek word used for eagle here is angelos, or angel. Every other place they translate this, it comes out angel. But here they translate it bird. Actually, they translate it eagle. But when you research the word, it is actually more of a vulture than an eagle. So why they do that? Let me tell you why. And the reason is because the Greek text, I'm going to try to explain this, the Greek text for the New American Standard, the New International Version, the English Standard Version, and all of the other modern translations, the Greek text is what is called the Westcott and Holt, or Hort text. That's a different Greek text than the King James uses. The King James uses what is called Textus, T-E-X-T-U-S. Sometimes I'll say that and somebody says, I didn't know Texas had a Greek text. I'm not saying Texas. I'm saying Textus Receptus, which is a Greek text. And the Greek text for the King James, Textus Receptus, uses the word angelos. Well, I researched Westcott and Hort today, and their Greek word has been changed from angelos to that of a giant bird. Now, why does that happen? I'm going to give you the answer. I want you to hear this. I don't know. I just don't know. I wish I knew. I wish I might have the wisdom I need tonight. But I don't have it. Why one Greek text can say one word and another Greek text say the other word. I just know that the Textus Receptus is more accurate, and the only thing I know about the Textus Receptus that is different than Westcott and Holt is, first of all, the Textus Receptus was done by believers. Westcott and Holt were atheists. Wow. Now, you may not know that, but they wrote this based on not working with religion, but based on actual manuscripts. Another difference is they actually used the Dead Sea Scrolls. Textus Receptus did not have access to Dead Sea Scrolls because they have not been discovered yet. They were discovered in the early, the middle 40s to 50s in the Qumran community, and they have been compared and they validate much of Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, Joel, Amos, and some of these books. But this text is so interesting to me because it, first of all, uses a different word, but I want you to look at it for a second because it really doesn't matter. Only if you're me does it matter. I really believe the word used is angel because of all the other references are angels, and because I want to show you something. If you will turn with me over to Revelation chapter 14, I want to show you something. And by the way, I can't find a commentary to deal with this. John MacArthur gives one sentence, and he says that this is an imaginary strong bird of prey rushing to consume its victims. But that's not what we see here. So he's referencing the way the word is used in reference to an Old Testament usage of the word for this big bird, which would be actually a vulture-type bird instead of an eagle. But in Revelation 14:6, read this. I saw another, what?
Angel
flying in mid-heaven again, and both Greek texts say it is an angel. Interesting. And this angel, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tongue, and tribe of people, and he cries out with a loud voice, "Fear God, give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come." That is not the message of a man. It is the message of an angel. But look at verse 8. And another what?
Angel.
Not another eagle. A second one at this particular sequence says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of passion of her immorality." Look at verse 9. Another angel comes. Not another eagle. A third one following them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on their forehead upon his hand, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God." You see that? So go back to Revelation chapter 8 and look at verse 13. "I looked and I heard an angel flying in mid-heaven." Now, mid-heaven is an interesting word, and it actually means the heavens at the outer edge of the second heaven, which would be where the stars and the moon and the sun are. Now get this. At that height, everyone could see. Now they could see a bird if it is some kind of a big bird. I mean a big bird. Big bird doesn't hold a candle to this big bird. But if it's an angel, we don't know how big they are anyway. But this angel will be proclaiming something. After all, it makes sense that angels are messengers of God. And look at the message this angel is giving. Woe, woe, woe. And that's not given just because it sounds good in a trio. To those who are earth dwellers because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet. In other words, woe is always a pronouncement of judgment. And is given throughout the Scriptures as an expression of pending judgment or condemnation. And when seen in a threesome like this, it means woe. You better get ready, because a worse judgment is coming. But there's another word that gets me here, and it's actually one word, and it translates into English for several words. Look at what it says after the third woe: to those who dwell on the earth. It's one Greek word, and it means earth dwellers. And I've given you this before. Now, earth dwellers is a phrase used for these people. Look at Revelation 6:10. 6:10 says, "They cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Holy Lord, holy and true, or O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Same word. Those earth dwellers. Look at 11:10. In 11:10 it says, "And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them who make merry." This is the death of the two witnesses that will be killed by the earth dwellers, and they're going to rejoice over the fact that they've killed God's messenger. They will send gifts to one another because of the two prophets tormented. Look, here it is again. Those who dwell on the earth. Now look at 13:8. In 13:8 we see, "And all the earth dwellers will worship him," the Antichrist, "and everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life, the book of the Lamb, who has been slain." Now look at 13:12. "And he exercises all authority over the first beast in the presence, and he makes the earth and earth dwellers to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed." Look at verse 14. "He deceives those earth dwellers because of the signs which was given him to perform in the presence of the beast." Now look at 17:2. 17:2, "Whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those earth dwellers on the earth who made drunk with the wine of her immorality," and we're going to take a look at that pretty soon. And then 17:8, "The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come out of the abyss and to go to the destruction, and earth dwellers will wonder whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the earth." Here's what I want to show you. Earth dwellers is a name for those people on earth who reject Christ and who will not ever receive Christ. The ones who will receive Christ are not referred to in these groups. They are saints to be, or they are saints, yet they don't know it yet. Now, does that make sense?
Yes.
In other words, we were saints before we were saved, but we did not know it. Until God quickened us and we became a child of God, we did not know that. And there are people here who do not know that. And they're not included on this group called earth dwellers. These are those that will reject Christ, who continue to reject Christ, and who we are told in just a little while, later in Revelation, it says this, the rest of earth dwellers who were not killed by the plagues do not repent of their works, the works of their hands, so as to not worship demons, which means they do worship demons. They do not repent of the works of their hands. They do not repent of the idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and of wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they do not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their immorality, nor their thefts. They will all be destroyed because they fail to heed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because God did not choose them from the foundation of the earth. Now, should that make us mad?
No.
Should that make us mad to think that God, it says it right here, I didn't write this word. I wanted to. It says in verse 8 of 17, and those who dwell on the earth will wonder. These people that are wondering are called, says this about them, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they see the beast, that he was and is not and will come. Is it fair that God did not choose them? Is it wrong that God did not choose them? And why would that make people mad? I've already heard this week of two people in association with some of you that are not going to come listen to any of the messages of this church because we believe that God has chosen people from the foundation of the earth and recorded their names in the Lamb's Book of Life in such a way that there is no new name in glory. They're all old names. My name was recorded before I was born, not after I was born. In fact, my name was recorded before my mother was born, and her mother, and her mother, before Adam and Eve were born, before the earth was born. Isn't it amazing? God had my name down there. Yeah, they had other names beside me. But that's the one that counts. And there may have even been a question mark beside my name. But you don't get saved and God goes, I didn't know. That was surprising. God doesn't say that. Does it? But you know, sometimes our theology teaches that. There are people that hold to that, even though they don't phrase it like that. Now, let me tell you something. Is it wrong to think that God, before He created the earth, let me see if I can phrase this right. God, before He created the earth, actually had a plan for creating the earth. Does that make sense? Well, what if I say, but I don't believe God had a plan. I believe God is winging it. But people actually think that. God is winging it, waiting to see how we're going to respond so He can respond. Waiting to see if we're going to believe the gospel so He can say, Gabriel, add another name to the book. Sometimes I wonder if our theology is not comic. And it would be comic if it were not so sad. But we have to think, you know, and here's the thing. I didn't write this. But I, like I told you, I wanted to. But look at verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship Satan. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Now, why would names not be written in that book? Why would names not be written in that book? Annette? I don't know how else to answer that in such a way that makes everybody happy. Do y'all? And I'm not sure I want to make everybody happy. Because that's not my job. My job is to give you the full Word of God. Unadulterated, full Word of God. And that's what we're doing. Someone mentioned to one of you about this doctrine of election. They don't want to come back and listen. Well, does that mean we all stop teaching it?
No.
We can't stop teaching it. We can say, well, I'm sorry that you don't agree with it. But this is the way God wrote it. Yeah, Marty?
What percentage of Christians agree with us on this particular thing? Probably about 10%.
You know, that's a tough question. I don't know.
Not very many, I
think. Yeah, and it's not even us, is it? They're not disagreeing with us. They're disagreeing with us saying this about the Word of God. They're irritated with the Word of God. And that is sad to me. But so is this sad, that they do not repent of their deeds or their works. That's sad too. Now you would think, with seeing all of this devastation on earth, the fire mixed with hell and blood, burning up a third of the earth, a third of the trees, a mountain falling into the ocean and creating blood tsunamis, destroying a third of the creatures in the sea, destroying a third of the ships, destroying a third of all the drinking water on earth, and cutting the length of the time of days by cutting the degree of the purpose for which they are intended from the moon, the sun, and the stars, you would think. And if that doesn't do it, then perhaps an angel flying in mid-heaven saying, that wasn't really that bad. It's going to get worse. That, what would it take if people were left to their own to make decisions for Christ? Would not that do it? If they were left, it would. They would probably fall on their face and say, Uncle, or I repent, or something, wouldn't they? Look at what they see. And there are going to be those that don't even think about repentance. It's far from them. Because, according to John, chapter 6, verse 65, it has not been permitted by God for them to repent. That is an amazing truth. And I've never saw it as hard as when I see it in the book of Revelation. It doesn't take disaster. It doesn't take judgment to cause people to turn. And the people that we've seen in heaven are not there because of the judgments. They're there because their names have been written before the foundation of the earth.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.